It all started when somebody stole my pig. That's what Randall McCoy said when he claims that one of the Hatfield boys stole one of his hogs. And that started a feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys that went on for years. The border of West Virginia and Kentucky, anytime you get border wars, they can get pretty nasty. You get the Ohio, Michigan, you get Kentucky, Tennessee, you get any of those border wars, you can get some pretty rough things going on. But this one ended up with several people being killed, many people being injured, put into prison. This feud went all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States to try to settle some of the issues that were going on. Some people claim that it went all the way back because one family served with the Confederate Army and one family served with the Unionist Army, but nobody's really for sure how it started. But back in the 1880s and 1890s, it was nasty living along that river. And so it just continued on and on. It pretty much, the heavy stuff stopped in the 1890s, but there was not a meeting of the minds until 1976. 1976, one member of the Hatfields, one member of the McCoy as a representative, shook hands. Supposedly that ended it, but it really wasn't until in the 2000s that there was an official truce that was signed. So that those families fought for 125 years back and forth, arguing and messing up, and it was just a nasty feud, the Hatfields and the McCoys. And we can look at them, we can look at other people that have arguments, but what I want to deal with today is the fact that we may know somebody or we may be a participant where there's just somebody that we just don't get along with. Maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years since we've talked to that close friend, a family member. And maybe we can't even remember how it started. Maybe it was a hog. Maybe it was their fault. Maybe it was our fault. Maybe it was a little bit of all of our faults. But you know what? A word that I want to use today a lot is the word reconciliation. That means something that used to be together is now broken. And reconciliation means we bring it back together. It won't exactly be like it was because you can't break something and then glue it back and it's just like it was never broken. But you can repair it. And as a matter of fact, you can repair it to it's actually stronger than it was before. But it's going to take some work. And we're going to look in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at some things here in 2 Corinthians about heart to heart. Paul's dealing with some issues. Paul started the church in Corinth. Paul loved them. Paul pastored them for a year and a half. They had some issues, like every church has some issues. But here recently, after he's left, some other people have come in, and there's been a lot of kind of animosity. They've kind of turned their back on Paul. They've accepted these new leaders, these new Christian leaders, as it. And they disregard Paul that worked and labored for them so much. So Paul has been talking to them. So if you want to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look and see about the actual reconciliation that was made between Paul and the Corinthians. So some of the things we've talked about, I think I have them. Do I have them up there? Yeah. Appreciation. Paul basically shared with them all the things that he had done and the fact that they lacked appreciation for what he had done. Have you ever noticed, parents, that you can work and work and work and serve and serve and sacrifice, sometimes for your kids, and then they will turn around and talk about how much somebody else did for them and how good they were. And, oh, guess what? They took me out to dinner. And you go, I serve dinner every night here for you, and you never thank me for that. They'll be kind to other people, but when you get, that's just part of it. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. And in other words, when we get to know somebody, you know, we just take it for granted. And they had taken Paul for granted, and Paul just wanted to make sure that they appreciated the labor that he did. And then last week we talked about separation. Paul deals with the idea that just like there are some issues that we need to bring together, there's some things that we need to separate. And there's sometimes, if somebody is an influence, a bad influence in our life, and they're pulling us down, we need to separate from those. And I dealt with the issue about marriage. Is once you're married, not only do you commit the rest of your life to another person, you also commit that you will never be in a relationship like this with anybody else. There is a mark of separation. And this week we're going to talk about reconciliation, bringing things back together again, as it should, brother to brother, sister to sister, friend to friend. It's amazing how easy, how fragile relationships are. So we're just going to deal with this. I'm going to go through the chapter. It's not a long chapter, 16 verses. I'm just going to kind of read through it, make a few comments as we go, and then take about four steps what Paul deals with and how to begin to deal with the reconciliation. Now, let me give you an out. Scripture tells us, God tells us, that as much as lies within you, make peace with everybody. All I'm asking this morning is for you to make the attempt to make peace. They may not accept it, and we'll talk about that. But you know what? We can at least give it a shot to see if we can make reconciliation with somebody that we've had a broken relationship with. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He's talking about living a holy and godly life. In verse 2, "Receive us," talking about Paul and his group, they have turned against them, "receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man." Now, those verbs there, wronged, corrupted, defrauded, in the Greek, it lends itself in other places to financial mismanagement or deception. In other words, we haven't tricked you. Those were some of the accusations that these new leaders had made to the Apostle Paul. Is what they said was that the Apostle Paul, "I'm being distracted. Hey, guys, come on in here. Hey, guys in the lobby. Hang on just a minute. Come on in here. There we go. Come on, guys. We've got a whole parade out there." Okay. There was some deception going on, and it wasn't Paul. They were claiming that, "Come on, guys. It's okay. We'll let you in. You're big boys now. Come on in." And there's more than one. They're hanging out. Send their parents out to get them. But there was some deception, and they were blaming Paul for it. They're saying, "Paul, you've been tricking us." And Paul says, "No, I haven't defrauded anybody. I haven't done anything wrong. I've done everything right." Then he goes on, and he says in verse 3, he says, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." He loves them. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." He says, "No matter what you've done to me, no matter what you've done against me, I still love you. I care for you." He refers back in chapter 6, like a father does to his son. "As much as you have hurt me, as much as you have turned your back on me, whatever you have done for me, I still love you." And he says in verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Now he's going back to a time that he referred to earlier in chapter 2. What happened was there were some problems in the city of Corinth. So Paul paid a visit, came back, and then he wrote a letter. And then he wanted to find out how the letter would go. He sent it with a friend called Titus. Titus took the letter to Corinth. And Paul, we're going to find out, Paul was a little fearful about how it went. So he told Titus to come and see him. Titus didn't come for a long time. It seemed like he was delayed. He was worried for Titus's life because he didn't know how the Corinthians would respond to him. And so what ended up happening is he went to Macedonia and they finally met up. And this is where we find out, finally met up, and this is what he finds out what was going on in Corinth. He says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." He said, I was not only happy just to see Titus safe and sound. He said, but he was so happy with the report that he had, the fact that you had come back, that you wanted to have that relationship with me. And he says in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." See, he had sent what has been known. We don't have it. We don't have it anywhere. It's been lost. But he sent a pretty harsh letter because there were some things going on in Corinth that were just not right, and they were letting it go. I'll just give you one of the instances that was going on. There was a man that was having an affair with his stepmother. And the church not only didn't say it was wrong, they said, you know what, we're a good church because, you know, we're letting it happen. We're free, we're liberal, we're good. No, it's okay, do whatever you want to do. And Paul wrote this very harsh letter about how Christians should live a godly life. And he was kind of afraid that he'd been a little bit too hard. You know when you have to do some discipline? I'll tell you what, the whole saying, this hurts me more than it does you, it is hard to know how hard to discipline, not just spankings and things like that, but any kind of discipline. There were times when I wanted to send my kids to the furthest room in the house for the rest of their life, you know? One time, I had one of my children, who doesn't live in this state, but she said, how long am I grounded? I said, this is not the time to ask that question, you know? Let me cool off a little bit, and I will give you a more accurate, because right now, you're grounded until you go to college or somewhere outside of this house. And, but you know, it's hard to know how much. And Paul thought that he had been too hard on these guys, you know? And he says, I repent means to change. He thought about changing his mind. He says, I really did change. But he said, now that I know it did a good thing, I'm glad I did it, you know? Sometimes parents, isn't this true? Sometimes you don't know how effective your parenting is until they're out of the house. Was I too soft? Was I too hard? Was I too good? Was I too bad? How good of a parent was I? You really, younger parents, you really honestly don't know until they're out of the house. I heard somebody one time, best illustration of parenting I've ever heard. He said, parenting is like plumbing. When they're little, you put all the pieces together. And when they turn about 15 or 16, you turn the water on, find out where all the leaks are. You know? It's easy to be a plumber until you have to turn the water on. And I'll tell you what, it's easier to be a parent until they turn about teenagers. And then it's like, oh, man, what did we get ourselves into, you know? Can we give them back, you know? Can we, you know, that kind of thing. But Paul said, I wanted to, but I didn't. But you know what? I'm glad I did because it had its desired effect. And he tells the effect here. He says in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Now I'm glad because you know what? You repented. I made you sorry, and I didn't want to make you sorry, but you know what? It changed the course of your life. You changed, and I'm glad that happened. And he says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." There were some changes that happened. Carefulness, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They not only repented, but there was actually some fruit to the repentance. And in verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He says, I didn't do it for the guy that did the wrong or that got the wrong. I did it because that's what God wanted me to do. And that's really where reconciliation comes in, is what does God want me to do? A broken relationship, but how does God want me to handle this? In verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. In other words, they had turned the corner. Paul had bragged on them. Paul had talked about how good they were, how great of a church it was, and it seemed like they were going in the wrong direction. And Paul, like a good parent, was trying to, you know, trying to turn them back around. And it's really hard, especially back in those days. You can't drive or fly, but he's trying to do it with a letter. He's trying to do it with a personal visit by Titus. And then he says, you know what? All those things I said about you, yes, you did it. You came back around. You're going in the right direction. You're following God the way I want you to. And it's making Titus happy. It's making me happy. And he says, and I have the utmost confidence in everything. I believe in you. I know you can do this. He's like a good parent. Now, let's get back to this whole thing about reconciliation. He deals here in this chapter with four steps, and we'll deal with them one at a time, just very quickly. Number one, there must be a confrontation. Paul went to a visit. Paul wrote a letter. When there is a broken relationship, when there is a tension, somebody has to do it. The Apostle Paul later, in another place in Scripture, says, ye that are spiritual, restore them. It's usually the spiritual person, the one that's closer to God, the one that's listening to God a little bit more, whether they're right or wrong. It doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. Somebody needs to take the first step. Somebody needs to turn around. And it may be a personal visit. Personal visit may not be the right thing. It may be a letter. It may be a phone call. It may be a text. It doesn't have to be everything. It just can be simply, hey, can we talk? It may actually be, hey, there's some things that's been happening, and I've been hurt. But somebody needs to take the first step. Second thing we find out here is there was sorrow. They were sorry. They were. Now, we're going to deal with this, but there's some people, when you confront them with something that they have done wrong, I don't care. They're not sorry it happened. They're not sorry they did it. They're not sorry about the broken relationship. I don't know if you've ever had this, but have you ever been bothered by something? This bothers me. Have you ever been bothered by something and it kind of eats at you for a while and finally you have to talk to somebody and you go up and talk to them about this and they've completely forgotten it? And you go, but you don't even remember when this happened? You don't remember what you said to me? You don't remember what happened? And they appear like they just don't care. Paul says, you know what? I'm glad. I didn't want to make you sorry, but sometimes you have to have those conversations sometimes. I don't like them. I don't like it in the job world. I don't like it in the church world. I don't like it in my family. But somebody's got to be the one that brings up the subject sometimes. In a marriage relationship, you know, you would think sharing the same bed, sharing the same room, sharing the same house, that if there's ever a problem that comes up, we just talk about it. No, there's a lot of times we don't, because, and here's the deal, some people don't take very kindly to bringing up any bad subjects. In other words, if there's a little bit of a, you know, something going on and somebody wants to talk about it, so here's my question. Are you the kind of person that if there's really something wrong in your life, you're open You won't like it, but you're open to somebody telling you where you're wrong. Now, nobody likes to hear that. But I'll tell you what, if I'm an athlete and I'm in a hitting slump, I want a coach to tell me what I'm doing wrong. Where are my feet at? My bat, what am I doing different that I wasn't doing last year when I was getting the home runs? What's going on? What am I doing? In basketball, if I'm missing my free throws, if I'm missing my shots, I want a coach to tell me what I'm doing wrong. But in life, we don't like that. We don't want somebody. We don't want somebody. Is there somebody in your life that is close enough that they can come and talk to you in an appropriate manner that you won't bite their head off? I hope you do. I hope you have somebody, because otherwise you're on your own. And you're going to have to bring those people into your life and give them permission. Say, you know what, if I'm off anywhere, let me know. Tell me. And so sometimes you have to have that sorrow. You have to be sorry for your sin. But this wasn't just a sorrow. It's not enough to be sorry for what you did. It's not just regret. I had somebody, their idea of asking for forgiveness was, well, I guess I could have done it a little bit better. And I go, yeah, I guess you could have, you know? But that's not enough. He talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's where it wants to go. Repentance. Repentance isn't just, I wish it hadn't happened. Repentance isn't just, I'm sorry. Now, let me say this. When you talk to somebody and you're getting in a conversation and they say, I'm sorry, that's not enough. Okay? I was wrong is a correct response. And not blame it on somebody else. I was wrong, but I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't started it, honey. that's not that it was. I was wrong. And to take it, and repentance means to change. And to change my mind about it. I'm not trying to hide it. I want to change it. I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. That's repentance. Now, repentance doesn't mean that the change happens automatically, but there is, what we're going to find out is there is fruit for repentance. There are some things that happen. When somebody is truly repentant, there's some fruit that happens because of that. There's a change. Repentance is a change in your heart that results in a change in your life. And so what we find out is Paul says here, I want to read it back again in verse 7, or no, not verse 7, chapter 7, verse 11. He says, carefulness. He said, what carefulness you have in your life. That's not being casual about your sin. To realize how terrible the sin was. He says, clearing of yourselves. That means you're willing to make amends. You're willing to do whatever it takes. What indignation. That's a repulsion. What fear? Fear of God's judgment. What vehement desire, a longing to do what is right. It's not enough that you don't want to do the wrong. It's you really want to do the right. I want to do the right thing. If we go back to Romans chapter 7, Paul says, you know what? I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I end, you know, I have a difficulty in my life, struggle to do the right thing. But the good thing about Paul is, and the Christian should be, is I still want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. Repentance says, I can tell that repentance is getting a hold of you, and it's leading to a changed life because you want to change. You want to do the right thing. He says, what zeal, that's enthusiasm. What, even he's a word that we usually use for negative, what revenge. And what he's talking about is a desire for justice. You know, even when we have revenge and we want to take revenge back on somebody, what we end up wanting to do is we want to have justice. If somebody did this to me, I want to do it back to them. That's the revenge. And Paul isn't dealing with this anger and retaliation. He is saying, you know what? I want justice done. If I've done somebody wrong, if I've hurt somebody, I want to make it good. And there's a change that happens in a life. Now, the beautiful thing about this whole thing about reconciliation is we need to make it with friends that we have, family members. And I'm sure there's people here that it's been months and years since you've talked to somebody, and there's just been some difficulty going on. And I know that's hard. We all have those relationships. And I realize that as I talk about this, there's some people that are just kind of rising to the top, and it's becoming uncomfortable. Because I go back with Paul. Paul's the one that led this. If God's leading you, I hope that you will make the first step. Because somebody's going to have to, and see what happens. You don't know. Sometimes you just have to take a chance. Here's the best reconciliation. And Paul talks about this earlier. And that's the reconciliation that was made between God and us. We not only received a sinful nature because we're human, but we are sinners by choice. It's not only because that's who we are, but it's also because of what we choose. We've chosen to do the wrong thing. Oh, sometimes I can say, oh, it's by accident. Oh, it was a reflex. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But I've had plenty of times where I meant to do that, and if I had an opportunity, I would try to do it again. Okay? So we're sinners. We've broken God's law. We've broken the relationship. It started with Adam and Eve, and it's just gone down ever since. But who took the first step? God. God took the first step by sending his son to die on a cross. And when he died on the cross, he made reconciliation available. So that all we have to do to have a right relationship with God is receive Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. His sacrifice on the cross pays for our sins. And his rising from the dead gives us eternal life to be with him forever. That's the great reconciliation. Now, just like there may be people in your life that you could call them this afternoon or send them an email or stop by for a visit and say, hey, I know we haven't been getting along real well, you know, but I thought maybe we could start all over again. And they could slam the door shut. They could say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. That hurt too much. Choom. And you know what? That could happen. I hope it doesn't. But don't let that happen between you and God. This morning, God may be calling you in your heart and saying, you know what? I want a relationship with you. I've done everything that I possibly can do. All you have to do is open the door. And if you'll open the door, I'll have a relationship with you. Finish with this story. True story. The oldest site in Ireland is St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. And it goes back centuries. Centuries. Beautiful old place, old church style thing and everything like that. But in 1492, there were two families. And the two families were fussing and fighting with each other. The Ormonds and the Kildares. The Ormonds and the Kildares. And they were in a feud. And they were fighting. And the Kildares pulled themselves into the cathedral. And they shut the doors and wouldn't let the Ormonds in. And they were just going to stay there. They weren't coming out. And so the Earl of Ormond was outside with his clan. And he began to think. And he thought, this isn't right. We're in the same country. We go to the same church. We live in the same city. We should not be fighting. So he yelled in to the Earl of the Kildares and said, you know what, let's call a truce. Let's end this fighting because it's just going to mess up all of our families. Let's just stop. And the Earl of the Ormonds thought it was a trick, and he says, I will not come out. And so they stayed in there. And the Earl of the Kildares got so mad, he took his spear and he began to cut a hole into the front door. And that's the door. And he cut a hole into the front door and he reached his arm inside as if to shake a hand. And the Earl of the Kildares inside looked at it and grabbed hold of his hand and shook his hand, and the truce was over. And there's a saying in Ireland called chancing the hand. And what it simply means is take a chance and extend a hand and give a hand to the person that is there. And sometimes we have to take a chance. That's where faith comes in. the broken relationship that we have with somebody, somebody's going to have to take a chance. Might as well be you. You never know. You may be the one to bring peace in your family, or at least peace in the relationship. And you may need to take a chance with God. You've heard the story. You know that you've heard that God loves you so much that he sent his son. And you're not 100% sure. Sometimes you just need to take a chance and say, Lord, if you're real, God, if you sent your son, by faith, I will accept him as my personal savior. Just reach a hand and he will reach a hand to you, because he already has it extended to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. His head's bowed and eyes closed. I want you to think about reconciliation, broken relationships, hurts. Some of them hurt worse than others, but a broken relationship isn't fun, isn't good for anybody. If you're here today and God is speaking to you about maybe giving it one more chance, talk to him about that. Just get the courage to say, you know what? It's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, that's the greatest reconciliation that was ever made. And God Almighty has extended his hand through you. He has broken the door, but he will not come in unless you invite him. Invite Jesus Christ today to be your own personal Lord and Savior. In a few minutes, Barb's going to play through a song. If you want to just come, and I'll be down here in front. If you want to pray, spend a little bit of time and pray about whatever it is God has laid on your heart. If you have a decision to make, I'd encourage you to step out and just come on down here and just spend a little bit of time in prayer. There's nothing magical or mystical about coming to the front, but I just say this. If you're not willing to make a change in where you're seated, you're probably not going to make any change in your life once you leave this place. So just make a change and move and come and pray about what God has laid on your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you made the first step in reconciliation with us. And for those of us who have trusted your Son as our personal Savior, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. Thank you so much for allowing us to be part of your family. But Father, there are many people here today that probably have never taken that step. And I pray today that they would take a chance and they would extend their hand spiritually to your hand, and they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I also pray that you give us courage if there's relationships that need to be mended. Help us to make that first step. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.